who cannot sing that song from the heart. It's one of my favorite songs. God is so good. And God is good and good to me. And I know all of us can say that same thing. He has been so good to us. And how thankful we ought to be that not only has he been good to us in giving us the things we need in this life, he has given to us salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. I was passing by a church building sometime back. There was a sign out in front and it said, all of a sudden something has left me. God is working even when we can't see it. Well, I drove on down the road a little bit and just kept on thinking about that. God is working when we can't see it. And how true that is. And we have a perfect illustration of that in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrians were determined to kill Elisha. And they learned that Elisha was in Dothan. And so the king of Syria brought his armies and surrounded the city of Dothan. And it looked really bad. The next morning, Elisha's servant got up and looked out there and said, oh, look at what a terrible thing we've got. Let's start right there. Start with verse 15 of 2 Kings 6. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God was doing something, but the servant of Elisha couldn't see it till God opened his eyes. And then when God opened his eyes, he could see how wonderfully God was working. I'm not going to turn to it, but I think of the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I'm paraphrasing here. But Habakkuk looked around and he saw injustice and cruelty and terrible things in the city of Jerusalem. And he said, Lord, why don't you do something? The Lord said, I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And they will be the means by which I will chasten this nation. But Habakkuk couldn't see it until God told him. And how many things are there out there where God is working? But we can't see it. So let's talk about some of those things, some things God is doing that we can't see. The first one I would mention is he's answering prayers. Well, somebody said if we can't see God answering prayers, how do we know he's answering prayers? He promised it. Remember the last study that we had? He promised that he would answer prayers. And there's nothing surer than God's promise. James 5 verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let me make this statement, and I hope it'll stay with you. There's not a single prayer prayed by a righteous person in the spirit in which it ought to be prayed that escapes God's attention. He hears everyone, and he answers everyone in keeping with his own will and what he knows is the very best. One of our problems is we want to pinpoint God's answer. We want to be able to see exactly at what point God answered our prayer and exactly what he did in answering our prayer. But that would be walking by sight and not by faith. Can we see that? Can we not pray to God knowing that God is hearing us, knowing that God is going to answer our prayers, even though we may not see the answer? Sometimes we may see the answer, I prayed for a safe trip to Albertville today. I was given that. I can see the answer. But look at all the prayers that we may pray to God where God is working. We just can't see what he's doing. And yet God is there. He's working. He's answering our prayers. There are two reasons why we may not be able to see the answer to our prayers. First of all, he may not give us what we ask for. I think of a person who's interviewed for a job, and he wants that job. He wants that job bad, and he prays earnestly to God, please help me to get that job. But God knows that'd be the worst thing in the world that could happen to him, especially for his spiritual life. And so God mercifully and graciously sees to it that he does not get that job. He may wonder why, but God has answered his prayer, but he's not able to see that that's what has happened. So sometimes we can't see God because he doesn't give us what we're asking for, and sometimes he doesn't give us the answer as quickly as we might expect him to give it. That's what we were talking about Joseph. In fact, turn to Genesis 45. Joseph had been faithful to the Lord. His brothers had sold him into slavery. He's still faithful to the Lord. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He is still faithful to the Lord. And the butler had forgotten him. He's languishing in this prison. Is God working in Joseph's life? Yes, but God, Joseph can't see it. Now later, God revealed to him what was going on. Genesis 45, I want to begin with verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God was working. All of that time, Potiphar's wife lying about Joseph, his time in prison, all of that time, God was working. Joseph couldn't see it. And eventually God revealed to Joseph what was going on, that it was all a process by which God was preserving a posterity for the descendants of Abraham. You remember Abraham's promise that God made? So he couldn't see it. The Bible oftentimes says to us, wait on the Lord. I'm just going to turn you to one passage. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, look at the last verse of this psalm. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What is God? What is man's cry to God? In his time of trouble, you go through anguish and trouble and how long? Over and over and over in the Bible. How long? Would it be forever? You ever seen a time in your life when you just wanted to say, Lord, how long am I going to have to go through this? And that's a Bible question. And God's answer is, wait on the Lord. Over in Revelation 6, I'm not going to turn to it. But souls underneath the altar, you remember this, who had been slain for the cause of the Lord. And they're crying, how long till you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And they're given white robes, and they're told, you'll have to rest a little while longer until others are slain. Wait on the Lord. So, why can we not see the answer to our prayers? Well, first of all, God may not give us what we're asking for. And second, it may not come. Maybe it can come after we're dead. It doesn't come in our timing. It comes in God's timing. So we can't see God working. But through faith, we can pray and know God is working. When we can't see it, He is working in the fulfilling of our prayers. Well, let me mention a second thing that God is doing we can't see. He's fulfilling His purposes. Purposes about which we know nothing. God has plans. God has purposes. What are His purposes for this church? What are His purposes for this nation? For this world? And what use may He make of me in fulfilling those purposes? God is working, even when we can't see it. So this thing happens and we don't understand why. That thing happens and we don't understand why. But it may be that it's happening because God is fulfilling purposes in our life. We have a perfect illustration of that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll be familiar with this, most of you. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had seen some remarkable revelations. Things that were not even lawful for him to utter. Now look at verse 7 of Revelation 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that He might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul's response, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say God gave me a thorn in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan. And Paul didn't want it. Take it away. He didn't understand His purpose. God had a purpose. And that purpose was to keep Paul from being exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelation. You know, don't you think it's just kind of hard for us to imagine the Apostle Paul being exalted above measure, being too proud? That's just a little hard for us to imagine. But God saw that danger. He saw that God could, or Paul could, become exalted above measure. And so He allowed him to keep this thorn in the flesh because it was fulfilling a purpose. What was that purpose? To keep Paul from being exalted above measure. And Paul didn't understand. He couldn't see why he had to. And so he asked God three times, take it away. That's what I would have done. That's what you would have done. But God showed Paul in this case why he was suffering that thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. I've done enough for you. And Paul then glories in his infirmity. But I'm asking, could that same type of thing not happen in my life? If I'm about to be exalted above measure, if whatever is about to happen that might, and God sees that, and it may be that He gives me something to humble me, to, I can't see it, but God is working when I can't see it. And then there's that ultimate purpose. When our Lord comes again, this world comes to an end. Elements melted with fervent heat. Go with me to 2 Peter. I'm going to chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Are there things happening today? What is this, October the 10th, 2021? Are there things happening today, all toward the fulfillment of that final great purpose of our Lord? I don't know. We can't say. Somebody said, well, I like exclamation points. I don't like these questions. Perhaps, and can it be, and is it possible? And when we're dealing with God's providence and his workings, we do well to be careful in our interpretations. Paul wrote to Philemon, and he said in Philemon 15, perhaps Onesimus left you for this purpose. Perhaps. He didn't just say, you know, he didn't. Be careful when you're talking about God's working. Perhaps. And then in Esther chapter 4, verse 15, or 14 it is, Mordecai said to Esther, who knows but that you may have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. He didn't say, you know it. No. Who knows? And when we talk about the purposes of God and how God may be working through those purposes, things that are going on in this world that we don't know. We can't see. We can't see his purposes. We can't see what's going on to fulfill his purposes. All I know is God has purposes in this world, and he is working in fulfilling those purposes, which I may not be able to see. Let me mention a third thing. God is raising up nations and bringing down nations. We can't see it. Americans generally are not comfortable with that statement. After all, this is a country that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. The people. It may be that the people are not as much in control as they think they are. God raises up nations. God brings down nations. If anything is taught in the Bible, that is taught so clearly. I'm going to go back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, why aren't you doing something? God said, I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And I don't know whether you remember or not, but Habakkuk said, is that fair? They're worse than we are. Why would you use somebody to punish us? They're worse than we are, God said. Well, when I've used them for my purpose, I'll bring them down. And there are five woes in Habakkuk chapter 2 to the country of Babylon. God raised them up, and God would bring them down. God's able to raise up nations and bring down nations. I think of the statement that God made to Pharaoh. I believe it's in Exodus 9, verse 16. I've raised you up in order to show my power in you for this purpose, he said. God has purposes. And he has purposes in which he raises up nations and he brings down nations. I raised you up that my power may be seen in you and that my name will be known over the earth. But the book of Daniel is especially clear along this line. Go to the book of Daniel. I'm going to chapter 2. Pharaoh has dreamed a dream. I say Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, has dreamed a dream. And he wants his magicians and all of these various men that surround him not just to tell him the interpretation, he wants them to tell him the dream And they said, nobody can do that. Well, of course, yeah, there was one who could do that. God could do that. And Daniel is called in. Look at verse 20 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He raises up kings. He brings down kings. The dream that Pharaoh had dreamed was of a great image, head of gold, the shoulders and breast and arms of silver, the belly and thigh of brass, and the legs of iron, the feet iron mixed with clay. You remember that? That was the dream. And Daniel is called in, and Daniel's going to give the interpretation of the dream. Now look at verse 36. Now verse 36. This is the dream. Now he will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But in the very dream, it's obvious the head of gold is going to be gone. And another nation is going to rise up. Who gave Nebuchadnezzar his power? God did. Who will give Alexander the Great his power? God will. Who gave the Medes and the Persians? I'm getting them not in our order. Who gave them it? God did. God raises up. God brings down. Now go to the fourth chapter. Nebuchadnezzar dreams another dream. This time it's a beautiful tree that's a real blessing to everybody around. Give shade, birds are in it. That tree's cut down in the dream, left with only a stump. Again, Daniel's called in to interpret the dream. And that dream was Nebuchadnezzar was that tree. And he was going to be cut down. Graze the field like oxen. What all was it? Hair grow like birds' feathers. Nails like eagle's claws or something like that. He's going to be brought down. He's going to be the stump. Now look at verse 28. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they will drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast on the of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, it all happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Who rules in the kingdoms of men? God does. He gives it to whomever he chooses. Somebody says, yeah, but that's all in the Old Testament. A fact is a fact. Wherever you see it, it's a fact. But turn to Acts chapter 17. Paul is in the Areopagus, Mars Hill, if you use the old King James Version. Notice these words that he speaks. I'm looking at verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That's what it says. How does this apply to America? Well, certainly God has raised up America as a powerful nation. We have wonderful freedoms. And we pray that God will continue to let us have these freedoms. I want them for my children, my grandchildren, and for generations to come. He has used this nation. He has used its prosperity. And it may have been the most prosperous nation overall that any nation's ever seen. But he's used this prosperity to keep to get the gospel throughout the world. By our giving on the first day of the week, supporting, and I can't speak for you, but I know how it is at Westview, supporting men in this country, supporting men in other countries, getting the gospel out. And it is a wonderful thing that God raised up America, and that through our giving and our generosity, the gospel is spreading. Can he keep America strong? Yes. But I'm absolutely persuaded that the strength of America in the future lies not so much with its army and its weaponry as it does in the lives of his people and the prayers of his people. Turn to Psalm 20. Psalm chapter 20. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen. Who are the they? Those who trust in chariots and horses. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Who are the we? Those who remember the name of the Lord their God. We serve a powerful God. And if it is best for his cause, then I have no question, America will stay strong. If it's better for his people, if it's better for his cause, there's no question in my mind, God can bring us down. And he's working. I can't see it, but he's working. And I have faith in God to believe that the future of this nation or any other nation lies in his hands, not in our hands, except to the fact that we can live for him, be a light in this world and in this nation, and pray to God for our nation. And we have every right to do that. What is God doing that we can't see? He's forgiving sins. You know, there's some people that want to see. You ever heard anybody talk about feeling? That I just had this wonderful feeling. And somebody else said, well, I just never could get this feeling. Wait a minute. Is our hope of forgiveness built around something we can feel, something we can see, or is it built around the promise of God? Go right back to what we said back during the Bible class period. We can't see his forgiveness. There's nothing to feel. We walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. So God is working. And when a person repents and is baptized, he doesn't have to feel anything. Oh, there will be joy, hopefully. That Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. There is joy, not only on the part of the person who obeys, but all of his friends and people who've been praying for him this Friday. A young man was baptized over in Hartsel. And on Wednesday night, I'd gone in and sat down by him. and spoken to him and said, I'm praying for you. And then news came to me yesterday about his baptism. And I was so happy about that. I'm sure he's just rejoicing. Yeah, there's joy. But it's not an artificial thing that somehow God gives to us as proof of our salvation. That's not what that is. The proof of our salvation is in the fact God said it. And God is working. He forgives us even when we can't see it. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't know the audience that well. I suspect there are people who are not here who are not Christian. Don't question God. Don't doubt. If you genuinely, having heard the gospel, believe in Christ, genuinely repent of your sins, lamenting, mourning, weeping, not necessarily literally, but grieving over your sin, repenting, determined to change your life, and then you're baptized into Christ. You don't have to worry about whether God's forgiven you or not. He promised it, and he's working, even when we can't see it. This morning, if you are needful of forgiveness, whether one who has never been a child of God or whether one who has been but has fallen back and need to make a public statement, public confession, why not obey the gospel? Why not today? God will forgive you. God will let you draw near to him. God will help you to remain faithful. I know it takes some courage to step out, to come, to confess faith before a good audience like this, to be baptized. And I know that sometimes you can do that just one by yourself with somebody to assist you. Do you know one thing I've thought about? Somebody suggested to me that when people get married, they don't mind at all a big audience being there and they come in. And why would we be afraid when we're in the presence of friends, people who care about us, people who want us to go to heaven? Why be fearful of stepping out and before the whole audience saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and before them, in baptism, submit fully to him to be his servant this day forward. We're concerned about you. We want you to come. Will you come now as we stand and sing?
He will save.